chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you be with us. Lord, let your Spirit do his work. Father, help us not to resist nor fight. But Lord, as we look today, I pray, Lord, that you take away the sleepiness that springing forward has done for us in our time, and that, Father, we may see this relationship that we have with you, Lord, the memories, Father, the things that we know that you can do, and Lord, the things we know that you will do. Lord, it gives us comfort, gives us hope, and Lord, I pray that we find that today. For it's the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Verse 23, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." When we are looking at our relationship with God, it is not hard to see who the strong one is. You ever have two friends you get together? There's always the strong friend, and then there's the weaker friend. One of my first jobs in maintenance, when we were working for the apartment community that we were living in, at the time before any of our kids were born, my boss's name was Matt, and my name was Matt. Now, my boss, he was 6'5", muscly. You know, he just looked tough. And then there was me. And we quickly got a name. There was Big Matt and then Little Matt. And I didn't appreciate that at all. But you looked at us coming. You knew which one was the boss right there. No one, when we introduced ourselves, "Hey, I'm going to send the maintenance supervisor and our maintenance guy over," nobody questioned who the boss was. When we look at our relationship with God, there's no question. He's the strong one. And we look at the purpose of these stones, the selecting them out. And I absolutely get tickled over this, because where did they get the stones? They didn't get the stones by the Jordan. They got the stones from the bed of Jordan. And when we say stones, we don't mean, "Oh, look, I found a rock." He said, "Put them on your shoulder." So we're talking some big stones. Now listen, going to the bottom of the Jordan River at this time, grabbing up a stone and carrying it out on your shoulder, not super easy. Probably could have been done, I don't know, not easy. But it said something. We had clear, clean access to these rocks. We could pick these rocks ourselves because there was no water here. Our God took them. When you sit there and you'd walk around that patch and you see craggy rocks and sharp rocks, and all of a sudden you see 12 smooth ones, it would cause the kids to ask, "What's going on with these stones?" When they hauled them into where they were going to be camping and they set them down, the kids, Why do we have these stones? Because it says something. It says that God has done things for us that nobody else can. And folks, we need to take great comfort and courage from the fact that we serve a God that can do things nobody else can. And our comfort, our joy in the Lord, is not that we think we're going to get whatever we ask. It's that we can trust that what the Lord does was the best thing for the situation. And that if that situation does make me uncomfortable, if it brings me pain, if it kills me, my God will walk every step of the way holding my hand. And if I have to go through anything, I want to go through it with Him. What are these stones for? These stones are to remind us, son. They're to remind us of what God can do and what God has promised. And of course, we see the crossing of the Jordan. What is it? The crossing of the Jordan. This is us coming into the promise. This is us going into what God has told us to do. This is the moment where we begin to obey. This is the moment where we have gathered up enough momentum where there's no stopping now. We are full force into serving the Lord. And I'll tell you what, folks, many of you are sitting here, you're going, brother, that's been me for a long time. I've had both feet in the water for a very long time. Don't you lose courage. Don't you lose zeal. Don't you fall short. As our minds weaken and our bodies weaken, either from fatigue or just the natural winding down of time, never forget that God does not weaken. Never forget that God doesn't love you a single bit less at any point in your life. You know, we'll fall into a sin, we'll make a mistake, we'll do something we shouldn't have done, and we sit there and we think, that's it, I'm the black sheep, I'm the spoiled one, I'm terrible. You know how much God loves that one sheep? He'd walk away from that 99 just to get him. Never sit there and discount yourself and say, well, I've gone too far. Man, I had a great conversation this weekend with a young man, been trying to have this conversation for a while. And my God, the questions that I wanted to ask is, are you saved? And if you're saved, why aren't you in church? And I am saved. And his excuse was what a lot of people my age and younger have. Well, someone was mean to me at church. Well, I'll be honest with you, folks. People have been mean to me at the grocery store. And I never quit. I've had people who worked at the grocery store get mean to me. Have you ever had that happen? So listen here, I'm supposed to be the ornery one, and you're supposed to be upset at these terrible customers. Not the other way around. I've gone to restaurants and walked into mean people. I've walked down the street and found mean people. I have found mean people everywhere. I have never come across in any faction of my life mean people looked over at God and said, I give up on you. Clearly, Lord, I can't. So I had that conversation with him. And it was, someone was mean to me, and every time there's expectations on me, I want to do the opposite. That's what it came down to. And as much as it breaks my heart to have conversations like that, I felt as though it went to a good spot. He sat there and says, well, at this point, this much has happened in my life since I left church. I've done these things. You know I've done these things. God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. I said, oh, but you're wrong. Oh, but you're wrong. He wants you. Yeah, but what would people say? And we've talked about this. Amen is what we would say. Praise the Lord. Come here, brother, let me give you a hug, is what we would say. See, y'all have made me soft at Flat Rock, and I'm not saying anything bad, just different people, different ways. At Flat Rock, we didn't hug. Y'all changed me. There was just none. And I'm coming in, and I know that there are secret huggers at Flat Rock who don't want to hug in public because we've got a, we're very, not, I'm not picking on it, but just, I'll come across every now and then, I'll throw an arm around a brother. And, oh! I'm like, I forgot. No, I'm mostly kidding with that, but come here, brother, let me give you a hug. There ought to be joy in restoration. So when you find yourself in need of it, don't sit there and worry and fuss. I'd be like the prodigal son sitting there going, man, I'm going to keep eating after these swine. I'm going to keep eating after these pigs because I'm afraid of what my brother's going to say. And that's a valid argument, isn't it? Because that's exactly what the brother said. What's he doing here? You never do any of this for me, and I'm the good one. Never once. What's the purpose? The purpose is always repentance. It's always restoration. So what are we worried about? What we do is we push towards that mark, knowing that we're too weak to get there, knowing that we don't have the mental or spiritual strength to get there, but knowing full-heartedly that it is God who will hold our hand and bring us there. We see here the threefold, what I believe to see a threefold goal or a twofold goal with a conclusion, I guess is the best way to put it. But verse 24, what are these stones for? Number one, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. And you know what? Joshua, when he is saying this, he's not just regurgitating what the Lord is saying. He's not just repeating it blindly. Joshua has known the hand of the Lord. Consider Joshua's life for a minute. There's a lot of things that Joshua went through, but there's a handful of them that I think would have broken me or you. Imagine walking through the promised land. And you're seeing all this beautiful stuff, and you know God's handing it to you on a silver platter. You're picking a place to plant. You're picking a place to park. You are excited. This is what God has given us, and we're going to run these heathens. And again, they're not just seeing the beauty of the land. They're seeing the place where they're burning their babies. They're seeing the places where they're sacrificing their virgins. They're seeing the places where they're doing just despicable, abominable things. And they're sitting there going, oh, it's terrible. I can't wait for God to do something about this. I can't wait to be a part of this. And then you go back and 10 people who you just spent an amazing time with call you a liar. And you see the whole nation who, despite everything that God has done, agree with them. I think on that day, Joshua felt the hand of the Lord in comfort. Because he sure felt it when he was walking through. What was his report? This is wonderful. We can take it. Look at these things we brought back. He was excited. And many of us Christians, we've done the same. Hey, this is what living for the Lord will do for you. And this is how great God is. And this is what His love is. And this is what His redemption is. Yeah, He's got rules. But this is what He's willing to do because we've broken those rules. This is what God can do. And we've tried to teach that and show that and preach that. And you get so many people that just go, nah, no thanks. No thanks. But on that day, what did those people who rejected God, rejected His strength, and refused to believe that they could take the land with God's power, what did they hear? Caleb and Joshua can come in. You'll die in the wilderness. Your children will go in, but you'll die. In that moment, those people understood the strength of God. They understood what God's hand was. If I honor Him, if I take that hand and I follow Him, great things. Salvation, redemption, a promised place. But if I refuse it, I'll die in my mess. I'll die in my mess. Folks, it's no good to die in our own mess. It is no good thing to die and go to hell. It's no good thing to live a life of random decisions and hope-sos and maybes and I'll try. The day you begin to live God's way is the day it's no longer a hope-so. It's no longer a maybe. We know all things will work together for good, not because I'm going to try, but because God works all things for good. That hand that lifts us up out of bondage. And that's what the Lord did for them. Over there in Egypt, it's time to bring my people out. You take some time and you study some history, roughly around the time they think that the Hebrews were there. And all the things that were being built and all the things that were done. We see it flourishing. We see that it became the center of the world under Joseph's time when that great famine took place. We see that they went from just taking money to taking just about anything people had. They were rich. You said, well, where'd they get all the gold for this? And where'd they get all the things for that? Man, Egypt was a flourishing and wonderful place. You go there now, it's pretty near close to a sand pit. Oh, they've got agriculture. They got things like that. I didn't get my geography from a cartoon, I promise. But it's not the land we hear recognized in the Bible. It is not the land the history books tell it to be. It's not even the land that we see in the little pictures that they etched out into the stone. God cursed that land and brought his people out of it. What do you mean he cursed that land? Well, let's see. If you go drive past my yard. I'm fighting with the trees. Love my trees, but I'm kind of fighting with them. They won't let me grow any grass. That's a tree. Now imagine locusts. Imagine the water turning to blood. Imagine the effects of all of those curses, all those plagues hitting a country. What's that going to do to the soil? What's that going to do to the agriculture? What's that going to do to the animals? What's that going to do over a long period of time? What survives will be sick for a while. And that's if that land survives it at all. And then what happened? They lost a good amount of their army. So you lose your men, you lose your leader, you lose your firstborn sons. That's the state they're in. That's the hand of God. Everybody in that time feared they feared Jehovah. As they were sitting there trying to clean up, and we had this God here in our house, but it was made of gold, and we gave it to the Israelites. Get out of here, get out of here. And they're picking everything up. They're realizing our gods did nothing. Our gods of agriculture, sun, water, the Nile, they did nothing when their God came in here and cleaned up shop and took his people out. And I don't feel bad for them, and you shouldn't feel bad for them. Man, if you're doing the things that they were doing to those Israelites, if you're owning slaves like that, and you're beating on them, and you're just putting them through all this stuff, and you're doing that to God's people, you have what's coming to you. But the Israelites learned on that day, and the Egyptians learned on that day. This is who God is. And as they walked away with their freedom, it's much like how we walked away with ours. There was a time when we were in bondage, living off of the cucumbers and leeks of the world around us, not realizing we're in bondage, not realizing how miserable our lives have been. not realizing the sickness that has polluted our soul, not realizing that we are spiritually dead, and that is why church or God has always been a weird thing for us. We're comfortable in certain forms, but when it came down to people preaching about repentance and forgiveness, we got uncomfortable with it. Why? Because we were dead. It was that mighty hand that pulled us out. Going back again to Joshua, he understood what it was like to be redeemed by that hand. He understood what it was like to be comforted by that hand. I mean, my oh my, you're sitting there and for 40 years, 40 years, let that hit you. You ever waited for 40 years for something? Now, listen, I'm not there yet. I'm not even to the point where I could say I've done anything for 40 years. But waiting for 40 years, knowing that you'll be 40 years older when you've got to go and do the difficult thing most people didn't want to do 40 years ago, right? When you know it's going to be harder, when you know that it's going to be more difficult, but no less certain. That's got to do something to you. But Joshua didn't lose a single step when his heart was broken again when Moses died. And again, when Moses died, the Lord took him up. He died. It was the Lord who buried him. The Lord told Joshua that Moses was dead. Imagine your heart breaking. The sorrow. This is, all right, Joshua. That was the theme for the weekend. All right, Joshua. Have I not told you? Be strong. Be strong. Of course, Joshua could be strong. He never let go of that hand. Of course, he could be very courageous. His God was standing right there. And folks, it's the same for us. We too can be strong when we want to fall apart. We too can have courage when we've got nothing but fear. Why? Because it's not about us. It's about God, and it's about what He is willing to do and how He is willing to help and comfort us in that time. That hand lifted the children up out of bondage. That hand led them to where they were at the Jordan. That hand parted the waters, and that hand led them across. It led them to victory after victory. It led them to the point they were at right there. Folks, you are here right where you are because God has led you here. We cannot make the mistakes that so many toddler children make when they're holding their father's hand. You probably tell a lot about the kind of adult a child is going to be just by looking at them following their parents through a store. Now, that's probably a little unfair for the kid, but follow this illustration. I have seen kids walking through the store. They've got mom and dad here. They're observant. They're looking around. They're going everywhere. They might stop and look over here, but they're going forward. You've got some kids where the mom has to keep a strong grip on that child. And then you got some kids who are on leashes for some reason and just kind of at the end of them. Do yourself a favor if you ever see an adult walking a human child on a leash. Never ask them what breed it is. It's never gone well for me. Is that a rescue? Listen, folks, we see that illustration. Some of us, when we follow God, we're like that kid who's over here and we're, you know what I mean? You ever see that kid? That was me, by the way. My mom wishes they had leashes for children back in the day. It would be nothing for us to hear, you put your hand back on the cart or I will duct tape it to the cart. You don't have duct tape. This is a store. I'll get duct tape. My brother goes, so? She goes, it's going to hurt when I rip it off. We can't follow God that way. Don't you understand? I keep tripping because you keep pulling me. I want to look over here. And we make ourselves miserable going any other direction than where God's leading us. And maybe I'm sitting there and say, well, you know, a lot of uncomfortable things have happened in my life. Well, yeah, it's life. It is not for wimps. But I was awfully glad he was there to lead me through it and lead me past it. Man, there's a phrase in the Bible, it came to pass. I heard a preacher preach on that. It came to pass. Aren't you glad that things come to pass and they don't come to stay? And that's it, isn't it? There's a lot of bad things that happen to you that are no longer happening to you. And it makes me not want to wonder why. I know why. Because God led you past it. God led you out of it. He led you through it. I hear people's testimonies, and I'll hear them say certain things that took place in their lives. And I'll sit there and go, well, I know about two people who wouldn't have survived that. I know two people that didn't survive that. Or, hey, well, a lot of times when people go down that road, they don't come back. They don't come back. So when you hear somebody say, well, yeah, I did survive that, and I did come out of that, and it was by the Master's hand, you say, absolutely it was. It is God who leads us through those things. And we could choose to get lost in them. We could choose to stay in them. God might let us stay there for a while, much the same as the children of Israel down the road in history from here would choose other gods, choose other practices, choose things more profane, things that were just ugly in God's eyes and despicable for us to look at, right? They would go out and choose other things. You know what God would do? All right, you like them so much, go live with them for a while. Let me remind you what slavery is. Let me remind you what bondage is. So that's you again. Remember the joy of the freedom I gave you. That's a tough game to play. It is far better to stay by the hand of God. And that hand will carry me through tomorrow. I don't know what I got plans for this week. I don't know what's coming this week. I got plans for the next few months. I don't know what's coming. Anything could change it. You know, I sat there and said, man, we had such a slow year last year with everything that we had to put together and everything that was kind of happening to us. 2024 was just a little obstacle filled for my taste. And I was praying and said, Lord, let 2025 be the time where I can get some things done. Well, we're 3 months into it so far. Not a full 3 months, mind you. I have no idea what the rest of this year is going to look like, or next year. But I know who's holding my hand. I know it doesn't matter. Oh, I might be up some nights sitting there with the Word of God going, Lord, can you just sit here for a second? Can I just spend some time in your presence? And I find that that's sometimes the only balm I have, and it's the only balm you need. Lord, can I just tell you about it one more time? Because sometimes people will tell you a problem and tell you a problem and tell you a problem and tell you a problem to the point to where it kind of makes you nuts. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, well, we've got this and we got this and we got that. And, there's my bum knee. You know, my bum knee, my knee's bum. You know, I got a bum knee. I was down there at the grocery store yesterday with my bum knee. You know, I got into the car the other day and I noticed it was making a weird noise. I'm like, my goodness, that's a weird noise for a guy with a bum knee to have to. And just over and over and over and over and over again. And after a while, you start to notice your kids looking at you going, yeah, all right, Daddy. Yeah, I hear you, Dad. All right. You know, God always wants to hear about what's going on with you. God's never bothered. He's got this thing we haven't quite mastered yet. It's called patience. You sit there and you're every problem you've got, Lord, you know, I've got this issue with the kids, Lord, I got this issue with the finance, I got this issue with that thing, with the issue with this guy at work, I got this issue with my neighbor. Oh, Lord, you don't understand. I went up on my roof yesterday, I fell through the roof. Oh, this is terrible, Lord. Oh, I need your help with this, I need your... He's got time for all that. You know, sometimes you go through problems. I'm one of those people. I don't know if you guys know this about me or not, but I have a hard time asking for help. I have a hard time accepting help. So there's moments in my life where I could use some company, and I don't ask for it. Now, I'm going to tease you for not calling me when you're going through stuff, but I understand. But let me tell you something, and you know I'm preaching on my sin, and just ignore the fact that I'm preaching on yours for a second. It's stupid. All right, now you can pretend it's your problem again. I said the thing. We need time with people to comfort us, but no one more so than time with the Lord. If I'm going to sit there and have a problem, and I know my emotions are going to try to get involved, I'd rather have that problem with my Lord. Father, can I tell you about it again? Lord, I trust you. I know you're working on it. But my heart's not wanting to obey what you want me to do here. I want to worry. I want to stress. I want to sit there walking back and forth in front of the Red Sea worrying about how we're going to get across, even though I know you're going to figure it out somehow. And I want to sit there and I want to stare at the army coming in, stare at the Egyptian army coming in, and I want to see, okay, are you going to get them? Are you going to get them? Are you going to get them? Okay, is this the point where you're going to get them? Lord, are you going to get them now? And I want to look over at the water going, all right, are you going to turn hard? Can I maybe walk through you? Is it time that I swim? Maybe that was the Lord's will. Should I swim? You know what I really need? Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm losing my mind. Can I just sit here and listen to yours for a little while? And I'll pick up the book and I'll read his promises. I'll read the times where he is comforted. I'll read over here in Joshua, have not I commanded you? Didn't I always say? Go to the New Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, that hand in mine has been a constant. And I have seen where that hand has led me along in times in my past, times where I probably should have never made it to the day I was saved. I mean, I was close to not being born. I wish I could tell you. So close to not being born. And here I am because of that hand. I was a weird kid, just a weird kid. You sit there and say, oh, well, it's good to see that you tried to grow up. two things you could put on my tombstone, what I'd like to have on my tombstone is a man that God never failed. What you could probably put on there is I tried. Tried. Not the person you'd pick to preach. Not the person you'd pick to do anything. And I'm not being humble. Some of you had the opportunity to hang out with the people I grew up with. If you ask them, they'll tell you. Not the person you'd pick. Not a serious bone in his body because he was just trying to make people laugh. But God's brought me here. When we first got the call for you guys called to, had us, when you guys called us to come out here as your pastor, I sat there looking at the logistics of it going, I don't know how we're going to swing that. Sitting there looking over at my pregnant wife, looking at her house, looking at the things we would have to do to sell the house, worried about all of it. And you sit there and say, Lord, I see you moving. I'm looking forward to what you're going to need to do to get me past this. And he did. We were having issues with the property management company that we were renting a house from. That was our plan. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to rent for 2 years. We're going to save up. And then we can find a nice house. That is not how it worked. Because we would have missed out on the house we had, I think. I think we would have missed out on it. wonderful things snapping together. And that's a weird circumstance, bro. I'm sorry, that's a weird circumstance, in which case we came by. It's weird. I tell people that story, they look at me like I'm fibbing. They're looking at me like I'm embellishing the story to make it cooler than what it is. No, that's what it is. How long did it sat there? It sat there. And all of a sudden you need it. Yeah, all of a sudden I need it. And now you're, how far away from the church are you? About 3 miles away from the church. And you have to understand, being apart from the church was a very big thing for me. We had used to have issues with the proper, with the building down there at Flat Rock. And if anything went wrong, it was only the pastor that would be there, because I was that right age, and I was that person, I'm going to get in there. So when the church basement flooded, it was always take me forever to get there. It was almost, what, at one particular point, it was like 25 minutes, almost a half hour. He was sitting there, hey, water's coming up through the basement, and it'd take me a half hour to get there. Man, I hated it. That, pray for them. They just had their, the basement at the parsonage, the house, flooded. Just sewage water came all the way up. Terrible. They're having to throw a bunch of stuff away. They're having to, got a beautiful attitude about it because that's who the Hugans are. But it meant something to me as the pastor to be right there by the church. It is how the Lord does things. It's how He does things. And if He's done them in the past, and oh, the stories we tell, oh, the church used to be filled with people, and we had brother so-and-so, and brother so-and-so, and we had missionaries that behaved like this, and they would go out and there'd be these campaigns, and oh, we had so-and-so, he could, when he preached, he had so much of the book memorized, man, and when you'd go to talk to sister so-and-so, she was filled with so much wisdom and godliness, and she was a wonderful person to talk to, but it's all gone. I wonder at what point God lost His ability to make those people. Now, I wouldn't guess at it if I were you, because it's close to blasphemy if you tried. I think the only thing that's changed is us. We had people that had so much of the book memorized because people memorized the book. We had people packing the pews because we packed the pews. Well, they left. That's the natural course of things. Right? We're panning for gold, not digging for it. It's just the way it is. You're going to find a lot of people that come in, don't belong in the pan, and they'll leave. It happens. The elect will stay. Those who refuse Christ, they'll go. It just happens. But we tried harder. There's no other way for it. We tried harder to follow God at a certain point. And it behooves each and every one of us, if we want that again, we're going to have to try harder. But brother, what about all the mistakes? What about all the terrible things that were going on? Yeah, that sometimes happens when you've got something that goes bad. You prune it out. And what happens when you... I didn't mean to say that, hit it when I said prune it out. I got nervous. You prune it out. And it flourishes back. So when we flourish back, we need to make sure that some of those elements, you know, lying, arguing, whatever it is, we don't allow those things back in the flourishing. But that hand never fails us. Spent a lot of time on point number one. Let's get to number two. That it is mighty. That it is mighty. Stop praying as though God's not going to answer you. Stop praying like you're wishing at a well. And I've known a lot of people that do that. I still have this dollar up here, by the way. But that's how a lot of people, that's how a lot of people pray. All right. Save their soul. It didn't hit water. My wish isn't going to get granted. That's how we do it. We pray that God does something, and then we walk away going, well, I don't know what's going to happen. Now listen, I'll be honest with you, I don't know what's going to happen. I pray that God do this. I believe He can do it. I believe He would do it. But if He wouldn't do it, I believe whatever He does do is a lot better than what I would have Him do. But we wish instead of asking. And we ask like a child asks while they're being grounded if they can go out and play. He's probably going to say no. We put some faith in that hand. Well, you know, there's some things God can't fix. I heard somebody say one time. I go, you shut your mouth. You don't talk like that. There's nothing he can't do. Nothing. I've seen some of it in my life. You've seen some of it in yours. We read a lot of it in the Bible. There's nothing our God cannot do. That hand is mighty. It removes obstacles like our sin, our troubles, and our trials. And it is a hand so mighty it can even outdo your limitations. Yes, even yours. There is nothing God cannot help you to do or rise you up to be. Well, brother, I'm not very smart. You know what? It's okay. The manufacturer can fix it. And I praise the Lord for that. Well, you know, I'm not very bold. I'm not very brave. It's okay. Manufacturer can fix it. Well, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know. You might as well just replace it. No. Manufacturer can fix it. There is nothing God can't fix. It is just a matter of whether or not it works into His will. And you don't know what that will is. So you need to rely on Him. Do not take his no's as his inability. He has none. He has no, there's nothing he has asked you to do he can't follow through with. That hand removes obstacles. That hand wins wars. Wars within you as you battle with your sin. Wars within your family. Wars within your body as you battle disease and pain and hurt. Wars in this world. Man, there's going to be a time where the world gears up and they think they're going to war. And they think they're going to do something. And God's people are going to be saddled up and we're going to be ready. And not a shot's going to get fired. Because the Lord's going to open his mouth. And he's going to lay waste to that war. He's going to be the final victor of the final war. It is very hard sometimes to see who wins battles, right? You know, we say, hey, all right, World War I, well, these guys won. World War II, these guys won. But there's some wars where it's very difficult to see who won at all. There'll be no question who wins the last one. There'll be no question. So who do we trust with the battles we fight today? Well, we fight the one who will win every battle. We see here finally in this verse that you might fear the Lord your God forever. It's not just for them to know. It is for the rest of the world to look over and see. Look how this person, when they should have gotten it, didn't. Look how this person, look what, that doesn't happen, Matt. That doesn't happen. It did. Now you're lying. No. No, I'm not. Sitting there and you pray, the Lord heals somebody. And the doctors go, well, it's not likely. I want to make sure that you don't have too much hope. And I got all the hope in the world in God. I got so much hope that even when he tells me no, I'm glad. I hope in him. I trust in him. And then the Lord does something mighty and everybody goes, well, that's not normal. Nope. You perfectly described my God. My God is not normal. God's not normal. I've told you before about arguments that I've had with my boss over how to do things. Well, Matt, if you don't pitch it like this, you're not going to sell anything. I know, but if I pitch it like that, it's lying. And God doesn't want me to lie, so I'm not going to lie. All right, well, we'll see. But I'm telling you right now, you're not going to sell anything. You know how much joy I got when the company of all the different properties, they would make a list every Monday, and Tuesday morning it would come out, top 10 closers in the company. You know how much fun it was to email that manager? She got it. I know she got it. I just wanted to make sure she read it. send it over there. There's my name again. There's my name again. There's my name again. One time she got me. I wasn't on the list. Now, I wasn't on the list every week, but I was there pretty frequently. And one time I was not on the list, and she sent me an email. She goes, huh, didn't see your name on the list. And I said, you're right. I was on vacation. Happens again further on down the road. She checked to make sure I wasn't on vacation. She goes, not on vacation. And notice you weren't on the top 10 list. And I said, you're right. And I sent her a picture of the applications that I was processing. I go, but next week's looking great. It doesn't happen. Yes, it does. As Melody would always tell me, whenever you tell Melody, no, you don't, or we don't do that. Yes, you do. It doesn't work. Yes, you do. It works all the time. Might not work for you, but my God makes it work. If I was all by myself, you're right, that might not work. If it was just me, you're right. Flat on my face, if I tried, you're right. But my God does that. And I'd have get those conversations too. Well, you must think that you're something else. No, I have something else. I have someone else. You know, somebody said, they'll start that. Well, why don't you pray for this? Like they're asking me to rub my good luck charm. I said, no, God's blessings come through obedience. You want God's attention, you're going to have to start a relationship with him. And ding, the door is open. Let's give the gospel. It's good stuff. Good stuff. That all those would know his hand. Do you know his hand? Would the people around you, when they look in your life, would they know that that hand is mighty? Do you know that hand is mighty? Do you act like that hand is mighty? I pray you do. No matter what the trouble, no matter what the trial, no matter what the goof up is, do you know how mighty his hand is to save, to help, to aid, to comfort? Do you know that it's so mighty that you don't try other things first, you go to him first? When do I pray about a thing that I'm about to go? Before, during, and after. We prayed before we went fishing. Lord, give us good fish. Give us safety. You know, we didn't catch any fish, but we caught a good time. That was good. And sometimes that's the way it is. I don't get what I want, which is a great big pile of fish. But what I got, I wouldn't let you have. What I got, I wouldn't give up from the things God has done. That's how mighty he is. And again, looking at this last part of the verse, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever, that because I know his hand, I trust that hand, I'm comfortable with him. Because I know him, I know what he does, I know how he works, and I know his love. I know that hand. Joshua walking through the promised land, I know that hand. And I wonder at some point as he's going through and they're conquering the land, there's things that he's remembering. You ever remember something 40 years ago? I can't, but maybe you can. You come, oh, I remember this. I wonder if Joshua had many of those moments. Look, see, we got to the place I wanted to get to 40 years ago. I knew God would do it. At some point, they're sitting there, they're beating these guys so easy, these well-established cities, these well-established people, they're beating them like they're nothing. I wonder how many soldiers sat there, you know, I thought this would be harder. Joshua sat there, no, I told you it wouldn't be harder. I told you it'd go like this. Why? Because he never forgot the Lord. The fear of the Lord never left him. The respect of him. The understanding who he is. C.S. Lewis referred to his character Aslan in his books from the Narnia series, who is in that particular way supposed to be demonstrating God. And the way he described God, and then later in interviews he would say that's how he thinks about God, is that God is, how did he put it? God is good, but he's not safe. You following me? God is good, but he's not safe. A drill is good, but it's not safe. A buzzsaw is good, but it's not safe. A gun, I believe, can be good, but it's not safe. So what do? We respect what we're working with. We respect what we're doing. When we fear the Lord, we need to have the respect that comes from knowing that he can both bring great amount of good, but also great amount of punishment into our lives. And that's the line, modern day Christianity. Oh, he's all love! Forget about that Old Testament guy. And they make a big deal. Well, the Old Testament God, he's angry. And then he must have found meditation in the New Testament because he's... No, he's the same God, man. God did not change. It's just that we see the good amplified in the New Testament, and we never stop to see all the good in the Old Testament. I think of these moments. Why did God bother with the children of Israel? Why did he give them judges? Why did he give them kings? Why did he deliver them out of the hands of the enemy? Why did he set them up? Why did he bless them? Why did he do all this? Because he loved them. It's just we don't pay attention to those parts. We pay attention to the parts where they're shipped off and taken away. God is good, but he's not safe. So don't take his name in vain. So don't, you know, sin against him. Don't do these things. We have a fear of the Lord, but in that fear there's respect. I love the Lord. I got a chance again to spend some time with my dad and pray for him. He's still having a hard time with his weight. I wish I could donate. I told him, I go, man, if I could donate it to you, we'd solve two birds. You know, we'd kill two birds, one stone. I picked him. I gave him a hug. I felt like I could pick him up. He came in from out in the garage, and I still looked over at him. Like I was sitting next to my brother, and it was like we were children again. He walked into the room. We both looked at him because we were waiting for him to tell us to do something. Right? There's no reason to think that he's going to ask any of us to take the trash out. But I tell you what, I still fear that man. I could probably lift him with one hand. He's 133 pounds. Pray for him. I fear him. But my fear is different than from when I was a little boy. I was afraid of my dad because when he spanked you good. See, mom, she'd spank you and she'd lose her mind about it. Just whap, 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 whap. And she might miss and all that sort of stuff because she's just going... My dad was measured and calculated. And I feared the measured and calculated hand of my father. Just, you know you were going to get it. And he was going to check for padding before he did it. I fear my dad, but it's not because I'm afraid he was going to walk in that door and yell at me for leaving my bicycle out in the driveway. I fear my dad because I love him. And yeah, there's a little bit of that. He could still come after me and he'd probably win. Still the way I see my dad. We need to look at God with all the love and serve God and fear God out of love. But never forget that hand chastens just as well as it holds. And I'd rather hold God's hand. I'd rather be held by God's hand than to be punished with it. So in my life, if I want comfort, I must go where he leads. If I want success, I got to do things his way. And, is it like a conditional agreement? No. You do things the way God tells you not to do them, they're not going to work. Why? Because he's telling you how he designed stuff. Don't do that. And of course, we anger him. Oh, we listen to the Lord. We want things to go right. We do things his way. We want comfort. We want peace in our lives. He's the greatest source of it. No better comfort than you know when God's in your business. Of course, He always is. Oh, I love that hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for holding our hand with Yours. Lord, we're grateful for the strength and the might in Your hand. We're grateful that time and time again, You've fed us with it. You've strengthened us with it. You've lifted us up. Lord, we just humbly beg that whenever we get the itch to move, whenever we get distracted and we want to let go of Yours, Lord, don't let go of ours. So that, Father, You'd always bring us back onto the way. That, Father, we would stay in Your presence. And that, Lord, You'd continue to take care of us. And Lord, we thank You for it. Thank You for the care You put into our lives. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.